Good morning. Who's going to Paul for convergence? Anyone? Couple of hands. Whoa, it's exciting, exciting. Okay, kids, you guys can leave for kids' church. Maybe you can just say hello to someone you haven't seen in a long time. So just get up and say hello to someone you haven't seen or met before, or give them a nice hug and say, welcome to the house of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to see family? Are you excited to see each other? Does anyone not know everyone here? Couple of people maybe, but now that the kids are out, let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Thanks for that, Michelle. I really didn't know that. Now I'm going to talk about an interesting topic this evening, or this morning, sorry. It's not only for the evenings, it's also for the mornings. We're talking about kingdom fitness, amen. Kingdom fitness. Who wants to be fit for the kingdom of God? Lots of us. And so last time we talked about money and worry. And like David mentioned, that money is a big thing that prevents us from being fit in the kingdom, or the love of money, not money itself, the love of money. And this morning, another thing that prevents us from being fit for the kingdom of God is what I've entitled this morning, sexual holiness. Now, if you put those two words together in the world today, do you think they go together? You put sexual and you put holiness, and then you're like, whoa, this is like, it looks like an oxymoron, doesn't it, for the world? Hello. It's going to be very quiet here this morning, but it's good, okay, because the Word of God is here to change our lives, amen? Because not one of us this morning, I can ask a question, and I don't think there's one of us yeah, this morning, because most of us have lived for more than like what the kids have lived for. We've lived for at least 20 to 30 to some 40, some 100 years old. But most of us have lived a life quite a while, and I don't think there's any of us here that can say you've never struggled with sexual sin or in the area of sexual stuff in your life before. If you have, it's amazing, and I think there are such people, but it seems like they're getting less and less because of the world we live in. I think everyone here sitting here this morning, that's why it's such an awesome message, because everyone's going to be like listening this morning. Amen. So I'm excited, because we don't preach this stuff often in church. You know, it's not popular. In fact, this message this morning is not a good tool for church growth. Okay. Amen. So if we want to half our church maybe next week, then it might happen, but that's fine. You know, because the truth is the greatest thing. Amen. The truth of the word is what we're after. We're after Jesus. We're after the love of God. And so we cannot not preach on this stuff. And so I'm going to show some scriptures this morning that I trust that you will be reminded of the seriousness of the subject that we're talking about this morning. Amen. Jesus was serious about it. Paul was serious about it. And I believe we need to listen this morning. The other day I was in Pick and Pay, just doing the normal shopping thing. And you know when you see all the magazines there, and so what caught my eye was Simone Nortman. Anyone know Simone? She's on the cover of the newest Lich, the latest Lich magazine. And so I'm like, hey, cool. Yeah, Simone. Luckily, she did have clothes on and so on. So, but I see, yeah, Simone on the cover of this magazine. And then just next to that magazine, like, no, this is a Christian magazine and it's all about her testimony. And then just next to that magazine, there's, you know, the other magazines that sometimes catch your eye in these shops, you know. And it was like so weird for me. I'm thinking that he has this amazing testimony of a woman who's after God's heart, and then next to her on another cover, there's all the other stuff that you see. And it was just like so interesting for me to just see this. And then you have to look away. You've got to walk away, you know, when you see that. And you want to read Simone's testimony, but there's other women that are shouting out, and you know, like, and then you have to just walk away, look away. Because we live in such a sexualized world. We live in a world where there's so much attraction and there's so much attention focused on sex, and the less clothes you have, you know, for women, the better. And that's why I thought it's good for us to talk about kingdom fitness in the terms of our own sexual holiness. You see, God is good. Amen. God is good. Say to someone next to you, God is good. And everything that God created is good. Amen. Everything that God created is good. Did God create sex? It's good. But sometimes it's a struggle for us to say that. Why? Because we've been defiled. We've grown up in a world where sexual stuff is just, it seems like it's evil. It seems like it's terrible. It seems like it's bad. And we're so confused many times because we know it's good as believers, but yet it's been so taught, twisted and tainted and distorted by the devil. God is good, and everything that He created is good, and it's for our good. And so this morning, I'm trusting God to bring healing in our hearts. I mean, I'm trusting God not for condemnation this morning, but I'm really trusting for God to bring healing, to bring restoration where the devil has stolen. Amen. Because I really believe this thing in our lives prevents us from seeing God. God's word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Him. And many times we don't see Him and experience Him. Why? Because there's been a defilement in our lives. What does Shofar Christian Church believe in terms of sexual behavior? I put it up. I put the statement of faith. And those of you who want to become members and you haven't become members yet, please do the Encounter 1 this Thursday. Next Thursday, the Encounter 2. Then you can become a member and you can know what we believe. And one of the things that we believe is the following. With regards to sexual behavior, we believe in heterosexual relationships between a natural man and a natural woman within the confines of lawful matrimony. I love to do that when we invite people to become members. I love to emphasize this because in the church that we live in today, on the age that we live in, even the church, it's like this thing has been like, no, let's just change what we believe. Because some churches, I think, believe in a certain relationship between a natural man and a natural man, you know, like, but that's not what we believe in. We believe in a heterosexual relationship between a natural man and a natural woman within marriage. Amen. So if you do want to become part of Shofar Christian Church and you want to be a Bible-believing believer, then it's important to believe in this and to agree with this. Because this is not what Shofar says. This is what the Word of God says. So what is sexual immorality? The word sexual immorality is used, and I did a search in the New King James version of the Bible, in the New Testament. You type in the word sexual, and not one, every single thing that comes up, the word next to the sexual is immorality. In other words, the New Testament only speaks in the New King James about the term sexual together with immorality. Isn't that a little bit sad? And the ESV, actually, there's one word where immorality doesn't occur next to sexual, and that's in a verse in 2 Corinthians 7, I think, or you know, 1 Corinthians 7, 1, which says, it's good to have sexual relations within marriage. The word relations just comes in there because it's talking about intimacy, whereas the New King James doesn't use that. It talks about a man and a woman just coming together or something like that. But in the New King James and in the ESV, everywhere the word sexual is mentioned in the Bible, it's together with immorality. And I was like wondering, why is this? And I believe it's because God knows that the devil is out to use this one thing that He created for good, for bad. And therefore the Bible is full of how to prevent sexual immorality or how serious sexual immorality is. There's not much in the New Testament about how to be sexual in a positive way. It's always counteracting the negative and the devil's use of this. Interesting. The Old Testament speaks a little bit about it, a lot also about how not to do it, but Song of Solomon is a good book for couples that are married. Okay, if you're engaged, you can start to read it. If you're not, then you can use a lot of imagery there in the book of Song of Solomon as to how to positively use the intimacy between a man and a woman. But it's sad that the whole New Testament is talking about how to prevent sexual immorality and how serious it is. So what is it? What is sexual immorality? It comes from the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. That's where we get the word pornography from. And it means whoredom, it means fornication, it means idolatry. It is essentially a surrendering of sexual purity, and it stems from the concept of selling off. So, if we want to define sexual immorality, it is the selling off of sexual purity and involves any, turn to someone next to you and say, any type of sexual expression outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship. Sexual immorality is the selling off of our sexual purity. And sometimes we want to say sexual immorality is just sleeping around with, you know, just being unfaithful in marriage or just, you know, having sex with when you're not married. But I believe the Bible teaches sexual immorality as even more serious than that. It's a selling off of our sexual purity. And so this morning, if you're convicted here this morning and you challenge that you're a good place, because I'm challenged by it, and you're listening to someone who's also struggled with this, I'm not innocent, but I know one who saved me. Amen. I know one who's delivered me. I can truly say that God is good. So let's look at four things, or three things first of all, and then I'm going to just look at a couple of tools as to how God wants to help us to get over this thing called sexual immorality, which is prevalent in the church today. And you know, we can talk about the problem in the world, but you know what? The problem in the world is like, it's going to be a problem because sinners sin. Isn't it so? That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. So we shouldn't be worried. If people don't come to Jesus, then they're gonna be full of sexual immorality. So we shouldn't judge them on that. In fact, I heard quite a bad story, and friends in Stellenbosch told us about this. And I don't know if these people are believers or not. That I don't guarantee that they're all unbelievers. Maybe they are just religious Christians or whatever. But I heard that there's a thing going around, and it could be in Bloemfontein as well, and probably in every city, but where friends, like their kids are at school now, and they're friends, and so what they do is they do something called swinging. It's called swinging. So they have a hat, and then they put all their car keys in a hat. So there's a group of, let's say, five or six, and they put their car keys in a hat, and then they draw out the car keys. And then the husbands, let's say, or the wives draw out the car keys, and if they take someone else's husband, then that's a nice night for you with someone else's wife, you know. So they like swap partners like that. That's what I've heard happens. It's called swinging. It's terrible. Kids at school, they're married and do this type of stuff. So I don't know. I'm not judging them. I don't know if they're believers or unbelievers, because if they're unbelievers, we don't have any right to judge them. But if they're believers, that is quite serious. And what is sad is things like that happen in the church as well. I don't have any stats, and I can show a lot of stats about how young people have sexual experiences, like the teenagers are just getting pregnant these days, and sexual experiences are happening younger than 14, 15 years old, sometimes even 12, 13 people have their first sexual experiences. It's terrible. But it's part of the sin of the world, but should it be part of the church? Also just read another story. Someone on our pastor's group sent a story of a church in Cape Town who's just found their youth worker guilty of dressing like a woman and sending pictures to seduce the youth in his youth ministry to send pictures of them back and all of this stuff. And the guy was obviously convicted and he's now out of ministry. But it's a serious case. It's a court case. The Hawks and people from America after the guy. But isn't it sad that they even actually took him for counseling a couple of years ago, psychometric tests and psychological stuff, and they said, no, he's fine. So sexual sin is ripe in the world today, and it's so ripe in the church as well, unfortunately. But the good news is that Jesus loves us too much to keep us where we are. Amen. Jesus wants to change us, and that's why we as leaders have decided in our church to really create a culture of accountability in our church, to be serious about the stuff that's on God's heart, money, the love of money, and this stuff, sexual immorality. How are we doing on our sexual immoral barometer? Are we pure? Are we staying pure? Are we missing the mark a bit? I'm talking to married people as well. It's not only singles and young people. So what I'm saying this morning is crucial that we listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Listen to what Ephesians 5 verse 3 says. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. What does that mean? It shouldn't even be named among us. There shouldn't even be a hint of it. It's like this little piece of leaven that's here. It shouldn't even be there, because you know what's going to happen? It's just going to spread. It's like this little open door. It shouldn't be. Don't even try to compromise on this. That's what Paul is trying to say to the Ephesians. He says it shouldn't even be thought out in your mind. You shouldn't even entertain the thoughts of, oh, maybe it's okay. God will forgive me, and I can just go there a little bit. I can just go there a little bit. Let it not even be named among you. It's quite hectic. So yeah, some common compromising reasons to continue in sexual sin. You know, what some people say these days. This is now, I'm talking to believers. Remember, this is now all about believers. So if you're an unbeliever, yeah, this morning, then you are free to continue doing what you're doing, unless you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ, then it's not okay to continue what you're doing. But if you're a believer here this morning, then sexual sin is serious. Amen. And I believe this is the first point I made, because I believe this is what we need to have established in our hearts, that sexual sin is serious. It's not like something that we must like, maybe it's not so important, you know. Maybe we can just compromise. Maybe things have changed. So some people say the following: it's not wrong if we love each other. So you have sex outside of marriage. So the thing is, but we love each other. Haven't you heard that from some people? You know, like we're gonna get married, and we you know, it's just we really love each other, and we're going there. And God doesn't make any distinction between loving or unloving sexual relations. It's either you're married or you're not. There's no other compromise. Amen. Or maybe you've heard the following: times have changed, and what was wrong in biblical times is no longer considered sin. And that's the attack against the Word of God. It's the attack against a lot of stuff, saying God better change, because he's not in the postmodern era. He's like old, you know. God is this old man. He's very old. But we're young and we're modern, and God must start to change. God does not change. And what about other sin? We're serious about other sin, but sexual sin, let's just change it a little bit. Or we're married in God's eyes. Does God have to change his views to suit us? Or the last one, I can still have a good relationship with God because he understands. Hectic. God's commands are clear, and we cannot love him if we don't obey him. And there's a block in our relationship with God. I can tell you now, I've experienced it in my own life. Sexual sin is serious, guys. What does Paul write to the Corinthians? So now Paul has found out that there's sexual sin in the church. And you know what the sexual sin is? This is hectic. A man has his father's wife. Okay, now that doesn't mean it's his mother. It's his stepmother. Okay, it looks like it's his mother, but it's his stepmother. But still, this is believers, guys. These are charismatic believers. So do you think if the Corinthian church had problems, do you think there could be problems in the charismatic church today? Nothing has changed. Everything under the sun has been seen before, done before. It's not a modern thing. So Paul finds out, he said, it's reported that there's immorality among you. And that such sexual immorality is not has even been named among pagans, Gentiles, unbelievers. How hectic is that? That a man has his father's wife. And then he goes on and he says about this leaven and that you've got to root it out because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he says, if there's sexual immorality among you, we've got to be serious. And so you know what he says in verse 11? He says, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, etc., etc. Not even to eat with such a person. See, these are the scriptures that we don't like to put up on our walls. The grace, the modern grace message, like, yes, this doesn't fit. It looks like so unloving. It looks like so hectic. But it's the heart of God. Why? Because he's serious about sexual sin. And so he doesn't say it's someone who's repenting and who's really working through the stuff. This is talking about someone who deliberately goes on in sexual sin and just thinks it's not so serious. That's what he's talking about. He's saying it's someone who doesn't see sexual sin as serious, then you must put that person out of the church. Amen. So what do we do if we find out if there's sexual sin in our church? What do? Are we as serious as Paul is? Or do we like, you know what, it's not that bad. It's just the day and age we live in. It's your past, and you know, we feel so sorry for people. And yes, there's a place where people have gone through tough times, and it's circumstances that cannot be helped, but I think we need to deal with it seriously. But you see, many times we don't find out about it because the devil loves to keep stuff in the dark. And you know who it's destroying? It's destroying you. Not the church. It will eventually destroy the church, but it's not about the greater body. It's about you and your personal. And he's saying, I love this guy too much. I need to hand him over to the devil. That's what he says. He says so that his soul can be saved. Hand his body over that his soul can ultimately be saved. My point this morning, number one, is that sexual sin is serious, guys. Amen. And I think we need to be serious about dealing with sexual sin personally and then in the church. Number two. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and all the other stuff. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. Not only is sexual sin serious, sexual sin defiles you. Amen. It defiles you. And it starts in our hearts. It starts just because we're people and we're just of the devil. We're born of the devil until we come to Jesus. Then he starts to change us. But it defiles our hearts and it's that stuff that comes out. And you know, it looks pleasing. Sexual sin always looks good because sin is nice when you're a sinner, you know. Sin isn't this terrible thing. Sin is nice to do. When you feed your sinful nature, it's beautiful for the sinful nature. It's awesome. It's fulfilling for the sinful nature. Because we're just feeding that devil inside us many times. And it's terrible when you're caught in it, you just know that you're caught in it. You feel so guilty, you feel terrible. And it's good that you feel like that. Because it defiles you. And then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6. This is an excellent chapter to go and study to find out what is Paul saying about this whole thing of the sexual stuff in the church. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. So he's saying, he's distinguishing a little bit here between the sins. And sometimes we say all sin is sin, but he's focusing here and he's saying sexual sin is not only a problem, it's a problem because it's sinning against your own body. Whereas other sins are all outside the body, he says, but sexual sin is against your own body. And then he says, why this is so serious? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? just want this to sink in a little bit this morning, because it's challenging me. It's like we're so comfortable with not being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're like, oh, the church is the temple, and it's nice to worship in church when you feel good with everyone, but what about in that secret place? What about when you're on your own? Are you still a temple of the Holy Spirit? Or are you only a temple when you get together in your cell group or in a church meeting? You're temple of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And he says there's a sin. It's like the old pagan worship in the Old Testament. You know what they used to do in the temple? They used to obviously worship other gods, but the main thing they started to do was they started to have sexual orgies and all this terrible stuff in the temple. And he's saying the same thing happens when you fall into sexual sin. You're worshiping an idol. You're worshiping a pagan god. You're going against everything that God is in your life. So pagan idol worship often involved perverse and immoral sexual acts performed in the temple of a false god. And when we use our physical bodies for immoral purposes, we are imitating pagan worship by profaning God's holy temple with acts that he calls detestable. Sexual sin defiles us, guys. And who wants to be defiled? Who wants to walk around a defiled person? And you know when you feel like that. You know when you just, and you know what it does? It steals our intimacy with God. It steals our confidence in God. It steals our authority that God wants to give us. It's not his fault. It's like he's not holding back. It's just there's this incredible block. Because suddenly we've allowed pagan worship in. And worshiping ourselves as well. And then he goes, or earlier in the chapter, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. So yeah, he talks about sodomites being male homosexuals. All homosexuality, okay? So this is not popular this morning. So I could probably get removed off my job this morning if someone hears I'm preaching about this stuff. In fact, there's such a battle at the moment against the truth and what the church must and must not preach that maybe in the days to come I might say this stuff and that's the end of me as a pastor and I might end up in jail. But you know what? I'd rather end up in jail and preach the truth than compromise on the word of God. Amen. But it says here, this is what Paul writes. Homosexuals, sodomites, no one of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. No one. And we think we're going to heaven because we've committed our lives to Jesus. Ish. And there's people that say they're believers and they carry on in sexual immorality. So I don't know how God's going to judge one day, and I'm not yet to judge. I'm just saying the word of God says, if you continue in sexual immorality and you don't repent of it, you don't change your ways, you can say, Lord, Lord, at the end, I did lots of stuff in your name. And you know what God will say? I didn't know you. Why? Because you didn't know my word. You didn't know the seriousness of this leading to death. Amen. Okay, just smile next. Just tell someone next to you, just smile now. God is good, okay? I want to read a story out of the Bible, which actually led me to bringing this message. It's an amazing little story in Proverbs chapter 7. Yeah, I haven't put the slides up there, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. It's an incredible story. I just want to read it, but I want to like tell it like a story because it talks about this whole thing of sexual sin leading to death. And Proverbs, yeah, the book of Proverbs is incredible because it's talking about wisdom and it's talking about all this stuff. And then it starts to talk about adultery and the peril of adultery and don't make promises with, you know, financial stuff and all of this. And then it starts to, in verse 7 of chapter 7, it starts to say, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live and my law is the apple of your eye, and bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So the writer is saying it's important to have wisdom and understanding. And then it focuses on this young man. And guys, I want to see ourselves sometimes, because this is not only a physical act. This could be sometimes the porn that you watch or the thoughts that you have, and you start to entertain these thoughts. You start to be lured in. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. So yeah, the writer's looking through, and he's seeing, like, there's this young man. I saw among the simple, and I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. So he's just said it's important to have wisdom and understanding. Then he says, and I see this thick picture playing out before my eyes. I see this young man passing along the street near her corner. Who's this her? Wonder. And he took the path to a house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. See, it's not only the physical woman out there. It could be the virtual woman that's all over the internet, you know. A crafty harlot, a woman that looks so good, looks so... She was loud and rebellious, you know. These women, they speak loudly to you, guys. So some other voices are very still, the still small voice. The most important voice in our lives is that still small voice, but this is not a still small voice. This shouts loudly. And like you have a need. And it says her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner, every magazine, every TV program. You go onto the internet and there's just adverts all over, lurking all over our world. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Isn't this amazing? There's peace. You can have peace in the storm of your life when things are going tough. I've got some peace offerings for you. Today I've paid my vows, and so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. See, there's an agenda, guys, and women as well, but mainly for guys, diligently to seek my face. Seek your face. And I found you. Oh, I've caught you in that place where you're a little bit vulnerable. You're a little bit depressed. Life is not so good. There's a luring woman. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. It looks so amazing. My bed has been perfumed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until, you know, love, love, love. Huh? It's all about love. That's why it's so good that our Convergence Conference is talking about love, because what is love? What is real love? What is the love that we're supposed to talk about? But yeah, this woman says, come, let us, we must take our full of love, you know. The world needs love. Let us delight ourselves with love. And yeah, it gets even worse, because my husband is not at home, so I'm actually married, but you know what? My husband's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money, and he will come home sometime. Then it says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. The devil knows the weakness of men. The devil knows men are challenged by what they see, stimulated by what they see. And then it says here, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, when I was reading this the other day, and it just so hit me. It's like, oh God, your word is just so full of truth, full of warning, full of challenging for us to just not go down like an ox to the slaughter, guys. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Until an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Ish. And it does. It leads us to death unless we deal with it. Spiritual death, just the same as money. You know, there's so much pattern between what I preached last time and this time. It's not immediate. It's a subtle pulling in, pulling in, pulling in until you get to your death. Spiritual death, and eventually even get yourself into trouble. Then he just says, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Hello? They were strong men. You know, when we think we're strong, then you fall. Your house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Amazing story. See, we must read Proverbs a little bit like the story and see ourselves in the Scripture. Because I saw myself in the Scripture, saw myself a couple of times when I look back upon my life, I saw myself being pulled in by this power that I cannot control. This force that I cannot control myself. Because all of us are weak. So we need to get understanding. We need to know that there's an agenda out there, and the devil's agenda is not, he doesn't just play dirty. It's not like some of these rugby players. You watch rugby and geez, oaks are some dirty players out there. He's not like that. He's out to take you out, kill you. Amen. He's not out to play games with him. If you are playing games with him, don't. You're going to come second best. There's an agenda to kill. And there's a diligence out there to seek men in, to pull them and to destroy their lives totally. So this morning, I've just got a couple of points. I know this is very challenging. It's challenging for me, but it's good. Because when we get serious about what's serious for God, God is pleased. Amen. And you might not be delivered in a moment, but it's important to say, God, I'm playing with the devil. I'm not so serious about this. I'm allowing it to just take over my life, especially when I don't seem to be in control. So number one, I've just got a few minutes there. I'm giving you three pointers as to what to do to prevent this from increasing and growing and destroying your life. Number one, and this is now mainly for young people that aren't married. So this first point is not necessarily for married people. But it says here, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Song of Solomon 8 verse 4. Three times in the whole of Song of Solomon, he says the exact same thing. The message says, oh, let me warn you, sisters in Jerusalem, don't excite love, don't stir it up until the time is right and you are ready. And you know when you're stirring up love, okay? You just know when you're doing it. Don't have to explain to anyone. God has put it in there, and you know. And so, for the singles, yeah, don't get into relationships for the wrong reasons. Don't get into relationships where you know that this is not leading to a commitment, and you're just messing around because you're going to eventually stir up love, and it's going to destroy you. Amen. Married people, we've been there in our lives. Amen. Some people have been there. Just be thankful for your spouse. The person next to you that you didn't have to wait too much longer, okay? Finding a wife is not easy. So I'm excited about tonight speaking to the students because this is serious. But don't stir it up. Hester and I, our story, we decided not to kiss, okay? When we met and we knew we were right for each other, we decided, you know what? We're not going to kiss until we get married, okay? I'm not saying it's for everyone. But the reason we did it was we knew if you start to kiss like that, one thing leads to another, leads to another. And if you come from a background where both of you have struggled, then you realize this is going to lead to death. It's really not going to be good for you. So we just decided we're not going to kiss. And I was like Mr. Boundaries, you know, like putting serious boundaries, like not even holding hands and get all touchy-feely like that. It was like when we went out, we like held hands. And when we got engaged, obviously we hugged and everything, but we just decided we're not going to start to kiss because, you know, that we're going to vreyerig raak, and then when you're vreyer, you know, you do stuff that shouldn't stop there. Amen. And I'm not saying it's for everyone. If you can stop just having a kiss, then good, but it's not supposed to be stop there. Amen. It's supposed to lead to what you call it? Consummation. It's supposed to lead to consummation of an intimate relationship with this commitment. Amen. But let's just call it that. Sex, yes. But don't stir it up. Don't stir it up if you know it's not the right time. And if you're married and you're away from your wife or husband, don't stir it up. Amen. It's actually also applicable for people who are away from each other. Don't stir it up. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus is speaking, and I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Any guys here that have committed adultery this week, this past while? Don't worry, don't put up your hands, because I know you're all guilty. We're all guilty. Sometimes just look at a woman, and I tell you, if you're on the sports field, it's like you have to, I don't know, there's just different ways that you have to look, okay? You have to check your heart. You have to check where you look. Because it says adultery isn't about the physical act. Adultery is, if you look at a woman to lust for her, that's not just looking at a woman, but to lust for her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If your right eye, so the point is, yeah, Jesus said there's a solution for this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then it says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It's like in Stellenbosch, we had the saying in the church in Stellenbosch, like especially in the summer, it's like we would look up to the mountains in Stellenbosch, otherwise you're going to look at other mountains, okay? Like, but yeah, in Bloemfontein, like there's not too many mountains, but just look up at Naval Hill or something like that, or look up to Jesus to help you, okay? Otherwise you see mountains that you shouldn't be seeing, okay? But if your right eye causes you to sin, take radical steps. If your right hand do, it's talking about taking radical steps. So sometimes you've got to take away that computer, you've got to put the software on your phone, throw away the laptop or whatever for a while. I remember a doctor friend of mine a couple of years ago, he was here on campus, and he just said he avoided going to the medical cafeteria. He was a doctor working in the Universitas Hospital. He just said he avoided going to the medical cafe because just the beautiful young student woman that they are, and he just said, you know, he's taking radical steps. He knows his weaknesses, and so he just didn't go there. Can we meet there? No, please, let's just meet on the other side. So for some people, it's different. For some people, you can handle going on campus in summer. But for some people, you just know, just don't go there. Just avoid, do what you need to do to avoid putting yourself at that place of temptation. Throw away the phone, put the software on. If you really need to cut off your hand, then physically cut off your hand, okay? But take extreme steps. Number one, don't stir it up. Number two, take radical steps. And number three, we've got to make like Forrest, and run! Run away! Walk away very far. In fact, you've got to be like Forrest and sometimes just keep on running. Okay? I'm serious now. You see that door? You run. Okay, not now. Okay. But you see a door of escape and you run and you run and you run and you run away. So what Paul said to Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Run. Instead, pursue all of the other stuff. But run. Yes, I remember receiving such bad advice. We were at a men's breakfast once. And there was this business guy came to speak to us in Shofar and Stellenbosch back in the day. And he spoke a lot of good stuff, but then he said something interesting, and I remember Fred was like really upset and just never let him come to speak again. But he said, you know, and he was speaking to guys now, and so he said, you know, when you see a beautiful woman, you know, it's good to not to look, but you know what? Yeah, and he was saying it's difficult not to look. So you know what? You must just have one good look. You know, you like look away. You have that first instinct to look away, but he said, just look again and have a good look, and then you look away like that, and then you go. I was like, a little bit of compromise. So the idea is, yes, I want to run, but just before I run, I want to have a last good look, and then I'm going. It's not what Paul's saying to Timothy here. He's saying, when you know it's there, look away and run away and run. Amen. I I want the band to come forward this morning. The good news this morning, guys, is that we serve a God who has made a plan for every single sin. Amen. We sometimes think, yes, God, this sin, this stuff is too strong, Lord. And that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ was a man. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was a man? So Jesus was tempted like any man was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in every way. Do you think that meant sexual sin? Sure it did. Jesus was tempted. Jesus had a following. He had women following him. Jesus didn't marry. Jesus didn't have the pleasure of experiencing sexual intimacy. Because he blessed us with it. It's a gift for us, and it's not the ultimate. It's just a gift from God to have fun, to enjoy it, but also to make babies, make physical babies. It's good. But Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he didn't sin. You know what the good news this morning is? That he wants to deliver us from this. Amen. Jesus wants to help us to make a plan to get out of this. And Jesus is going to help us to run away. Jesus is going to help us to take radical steps. He's going to tell you what to do. That's why, you know, I can give you a plan, but your life is different from my life. It's different from any other life. You know what you can cope with and what you can't cope with. You know what radical steps you need to take. Jesus is going to help you to really not stir up love. Amen. And the time is not right. And I believe Jesus is going to help us more than anything. And I've seen it in my own life. When the focus gets on Jesus alone and on him and in his kingdom and his ways, you know what? The other stuff just doesn't make a difference anymore. It doesn't distract us. The devil tries, but then you know what you do? You just put accountability in place. You phone a friend. Sometimes you need to do like on that program. You need to phone a friend. You don't know the answers. You don't know where to go. But Lord, I've got this friend. I've got this accountability partner. And he's not going to say to me, ah, it's okay. He's going to say, listen, yeah, buddy, stop. I'm going to come now. Pull you out if I have to. But I'm going to tell you to stop. And Jesus said to that woman who was caught in adultery, he doesn't condemn her. Because that's often the verse that we use to compromise on sex. Yeah, but Jesus didn't condemn her. I know he didn't condemn her, but he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. I don't think he said that lightly. Oh, it's okay. He said, go and sin no more. It's destroying your life. Amen. And so I'm trusting as a church that we get to a place where we start to personally be serious about Jesus, but then we start to take ownership of other people and we start to run to other people and say, you know what? I need just one person. I need you in my life because I'm struggling. I want you to help me with this thing. I want you to ask me these questions every day, if you have to, or every week at least. But how's it going with that lust in your life? How's it going with the challenges? Amen. That's Jesus' way. Jesus' way is personal relationship with him. But then he said, you're not orphans. I'm going to put you in a family to care for each other. And sometimes we're going to be lone rangers, and I can tell you, a lone ranger in this stuff, you're going to get taken out. The devil will take you out. No matter how much you love Jesus. I've seen it in the church firsthand. We can say we love Jesus, but we're not open to the sin that so easily ensnares us. So I want us to close our eyes this morning, and I want to pray for all of us and for us as a church. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that you've spoken, Lord, so clearly to us through your word, Lord. I want to thank you for the power that you give us, Lord, to really overcome this thing, Lord. You've said in your word that you've given us all authority, Lord, to trample on serpents and scorpions, Lord, and sometimes it's so spiritual that this morning we realize, Lord, the serpents and the scorpions are like this harlot in Proverbs 7, Lord, that is waiting at the door of our hearts and our minds and our eyes, Lord. And this morning we just say, Lord, we cannot do this on our own, Lord. We are weak, Lord. As men specifically, Lord, we are weak. But Lord, you want to help us, Lord, to stand strong, Lord, in your strength, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the man who overcame. You're the only man to overcome this, Lord. To never sin despite the incredible temptations you must have faced, Lord. Thank you that you understand the modern age, Lord. Thank you that you understand, Lord, the TV and the internet and Lord, the lack of clothes that women wear these days, Lord, you understand it, Lord, and you want to make us strong, God. Lord, we cannot do this by good works. We cannot try to do this. Lord, we need to focus on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And I pray for many here this morning specifically, Lord, that are not fully focused on you, Lord. There's a possible open door, Lord. There's doors that are still opened even, Lord. And at the moment, God, the devil is running rife in people's lives. And I thank you that you give them the wisdom to close these doors, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, you give us the strength to become sexual, holy people, God. Sexually holy people. God, we don't want to mess with this, Lord. We understand it's serious today. We understand, Lord, that it defiles us, Lord, and ultimately it's going to lead to death, Lord. And such a, Lord, just a lack of fruitfulness, a lack of spiritual fruitfulness in our lives, Lord, a lack of purpose, God. It just cuts us off from the flow of the Spirit, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, this morning that we want to be people of fruit, Lord, people who bear fruit for your kingdom, people who are spiritually fit, Lord, for your kingdom, God. So thank you that you press a button here this morning in each of our lives, Lord. Thank you that we can take a real look and say, God, I fall short, but thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your strength. Thank you that you help me. In Jesus' name. Can we all stand this morning? And I want the band to, we're going to sing a last song this morning. If you really need prayer this morning, I'm not gonna call you forward this morning, but I want to ask you to seriously speak to someone in your small group, and you can do it now if you have an accountability partner that's in church this morning. I want you to be honest and say, friend, this is a challenge in my life. I need accountability. I need you to speak into my life. I need you to ask me the hard questions. Can I have an agreement to do that? Amen. And I'm trusting for our small groups, guys, for us not to just talk about our nice lives and things are all okay. I want us to start to challenge each other. And if you're not in a relationship, if you're not in a small group, if you're not connected somewhere, I want you, please, to be connected. I want you to be honest. And let's start talking about the real issues of life. Amen. Let's not play church. Let's be honest with Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be fit for you. And, yeah, God will help us. Amen. God will help us. So let's, if we can sing a song, band, just to worship God. I know maybe you're really challenged this morning. I'm challenged, but it's good, okay? We're not going to leave you with the heaviness. We're going to leave you with the hope that Christ is going to help us. Amen? And so if you are really challenged this morning and you need to pray this morning, I would love to. I'll be waiting here. Some of our facilitators, Marius and Gerda, some of our leaders will help pray with you. But if you need to deal with it now, deal with it now. But deal with it, amen. And make a commitment to do whatever you need to do, whether you need to take radical steps by throwing stuff away and by really, you know, making serious steps, or just getting out of a relationship that you're not supposed to be in now, or whether you just need to say, God, I need to run away. Help me to run in the moment, because we all need to run. Every moment. There's a choice you need to make to walk away, to run away. This week, guys, we're going to have to choose to look away, to just get out of the place that's causing our temptation, whatever. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together, because He is good. Okay, turn to someone next and say, God is good. And God is faithful. And God wants to help us with this thing. Amen. He wants to make us fit. In Jesus' name. just want to say this morning, if you really need to repent, it's so important that you really repent of sin, okay? It's not just going to go away. You need to actually recognize, confess that it's there and just repent of it, okay? And then I want to ask the married men to just pray a prayer after me, okay? Because I really believe married guys and women, we are so in such a privileged position to help the young people that are struggling with this, okay? But we need to then be honest that we're not struggling with it ourselves, amen? So I want the married guys to just pray this prayer after me and say, Lord, okay, let's say it nice and loudly, Lord, help me to have eyes for my wife only. I choose to look away and to walk away from every temptation. And I commit my marriage to you. I commit my intimacy to you. And help me to be a blessing to the next generation. Help me to be pure, Lord, and to walk in the truth. In Jesus' name. Okay, so guys and women, married people, we've really got a responsibility, okay? And I want to ask you also to start to look out for the younger people, to help them and to ask them these questions. If you've overcome something, you've got an incredible testimony that you can help people to overcome it in your life, whether it's finding a wife or struggling before you got married, even when you were married, overcoming the struggles and helping the younger generation, okay? But let's keep pure ourselves. Let's not be hypocrites. And let's not let the devil steal from us from flowing to the next generation because we're struggling ourselves with it, amen? So let's really let God work through us as married couples, amen? And if you guys singles here, young people, if you need help with this, come speak to the older people. They'll be more than willing. They cannot wait to share their own stories, their own struggles. Amen. So God bless you guys. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a wonderful week. And go out and make disciples and bring people to church next Sunday. Let's trust God for many to be set free in His presence. Amen. Have a wonderful day. And if you want to come tonight again, just to pray for the young people, come. We're going to really trust God for lots of ministry tonight as well. Amen.